Thanks, Chris. Thanks, Roger. As we stand, let's pray. Lord, you are the God who speaks. You speak into creation and it happens. You speak to the waves and they are stilled. Speak, Lord, into our hearts today, we pray. Help us to hear. Help us to live. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated. So we're doing another little mini-series, 8 years running now, on the Psalms. And what each time we've taken a few of the Psalms as we've kind of moved through. And here we are up to 104. And a reminder to us, if we've not been part of this before, that the Psalms give voice to our prayers. They help us pray and they help us know how to pray. They give voice to our prayers, they give voice to our praise, they give voice to our laments, and they give voice to our complaints and our groans in our suffering. What we discover through the Psalms is that God is big, and we'll come back to that in a moment, and beautiful, and is big enough to receive all our praise. He is also big, and he is merciful, and merciful enough to receive all of our concerns, our fears, and our worries. He is like the good, good father that we sung about just a few moments ago. That good, good father who knows that their child's response to them, whether it be one of exuberance and completely over the top happiness, or whether actually at times it might be completely over the top anger, actually, that they know that fear comes from, our at times childlike fears, inadequacies, joys, and just that sort of inability to kind of understand and comprehend everything and see a perspective, which we'll again return to. So here in Psalm 104, you have these most beautiful words, and Chris was right to kind of highlight how beautiful this psalm is. I say this pretty much about every psalm, but this psalm is one of my favourites. There are a few that are not my favourites, by the way, but this is definitely one of my favourites. I do read them all, and as I've said to you before, I try to read the Psalms, a psalm a day. And that means if you do that, because there's only 150, you'll read them twice and a bit more each year. And if you read a couple of chapters of the Old Testament, which is what I try to do each day, you will, if you occasionally get caught up in a story and read a third or fourth chapter, by the time you've gone a year, you will read the whole of the Old Testament in 1 year. And if you read the New Testament, I read one chapter a day, I'll try to. And if you do that, you will read the whole of the New Testament and a bit more of it. So you actually can read the whole Bible in a year just by reading essentially around four chapters. When I get to Psalm 119, by the way, I do divide it up a little bit because that's a really long psalm. I tried to do it in thirds, but sometimes I only manage a quarter. But the important thing is not just to kind of read it, of course. I mean, I can read really fast. And then you get a tick, don't you? You get a little tick and a little gold star on your chart if you've got a little chart just making sure you've read it properly. The important thing is to listen. That's the important thing, isn't it? To listen to it, because this is God's love letters written to us. And in this particular part of his love letter written to us, Psalm 104, what we have is these most beautiful and extraordinary words. And for me, they're an echo of what we did when we looked at Revelation. Revelation 4, I think it is, where the four living creatures are gathered around the throne room in heaven, are gathered around God and his presence in heaven. And what you have is these four strange but living creatures who represent the whole of creation. And they bow down in worship and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And this, for me, this psalm captures some of that kind of beauty of who God is, that magnificence of who God is. And at the same time, recognizing our place as created beings and responding to him. Now, I'm going to do a strange thing. I've nearly become a proper preacher. And today I'm going to give you four P's. Okay, I couldn't narrow it down to three, I'm afraid. I mean, you can have three and then the conclusion, but that's also got a P. So it's four P's. Are you ready? The first P is perspective. The perspective that's given to us in Psalm 104, and it's great if you've got Bibles and got them open. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 606. The first few verses, as Chris read them to us, go like this. Praise the Lord, my soul. The Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. And so it goes on. I wonder how big your God is. Thank you. But I wonder, in all the experiences of life and the moment by moment, how big your God is. I mean, we've sung some extraordinarily beautiful words about God this morning, and we've read some beautiful and extraordinary words about God this morning. But when we go outside in a minute, and when we go through our lives' activities this coming week, how big is our God? You see, God hasn't changed, has he? He's not shrunken any smaller. But how big is our perspective on God? In what way do we see God? In what way do we notice him? Do we stop and see him at work? Do we take time to notice him? Or are our lives so busy? I mean, we've all got so much to do, haven't we now? Our lives are filled with extraordinary busyness. I mean, it's amazing how important things are to me, whether it's doing Wordle on a daily basis. How many others of you do Wordle? Yes, I know some of you do. How many of you would have to admit you're more obsessed about that than you are about prayer? Or maybe there's other things in our lives, like, at the moment, without the rain we haven't had, we've just had rain today, and somebody said to me before the service started, they said, oh, this is great, I won't have to water tonight. Are we more obsessed about our gardens and making sure they're watered than prayer? Encountering God daily, it's a real challenge, isn't it? How big is our God? How big have we made him? How much have we boxed him in and risk not including him in this area of my life? You know, I'm doing fine in this bit, God, I don't need to talk to you about that. I'm just going to get on and live it. Whereas other areas, we might be a little more desperate. The interesting thing about the people when they wrote this, of course, their comprehension and understanding of the world was very different to ours. The world as they saw it was limited by what they literally saw in front of them and what they heard stories about. And they might have heard one or two kind of remarkable stories about the world from travellers, but some of them would have lived their entire lives without ever meeting a traveller. So their understanding of the world was very, very small, really. And they talk about the waters in the firmament, and what they're essentially referring to is, well, there's water up there, isn't there? Because we know there's water up there, because it falls sometimes. It falls down. So there must be. So when they talk about the waters in the heavens, they're talking about the fact that, well, we know there's water up there because it comes down. Well, we nowadays, of course, we just go up in a plane and we can go above the waters that are in the heavens, can't we? We call them clouds. And we can go above those. So we rise above these things. And not only that, we can see the vastness of the universe. Now, the people in this day thought God was big. How much bigger do we know him to be? When we notice the size of the universe, which potentially is infinite, we don't know. How big is our God? How big have we made him to be? When Jesus calmed the storm, I'm very glad that we had the canal trip last night, didn't we? How many of you were on the canal trip? Yeah, how many of you were glad it wasn't stormy last night? actually, on a canal, it doesn't really get that rough, does it? You can try it going through a lock gate, and if you just open both sluice gates at the same time, that's a bit rough in the when you're in the lock. But otherwise, it's all fairly safe on a canal, isn't it? But on the Sea of Galilee, it wasn't at all safe. And for the disciples, Jesus is asleep, and he's just resting in the presence of God. I mean, someone once said to me, sleep is the deepest form of prayer in terms of... And in what other place, by the way? I mean, if somebody said to you, could you please just render yourself unconscious now? You would just go, what a stupid... No, why would I just voluntarily become unconscious? And yet, with sleep, there's quite an act of faith, isn't there, when we go to sleep? Please don't now worry and not sleep tonight, because you're going, whoa, hold on a minute, what am I doing here? But some of us are going, it still won't worry me, I'm just gone. But Jesus is asleep, an expression of trust and reliance. He's trusting himself to his Father. He's trusting himself to the disciples and their capabilities. And of course, they start to panic because the sea has gone rough and they don't know what to do. The sea is one of those uncontrollable things, which we think as human beings we can control our planet. What we do is we just seem to destroy it, of course. But that you cannot control the sea and its motions and its currents. You just cannot do that. And so the storm comes, which is an uncontrollable thing, and they panic and they wake Jesus up. Do you know in Psalm 107 it says this? Psalm 107 isn't in the little list that we're about to do, but it says these words in verse 29. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Now, the disciples weren't particularly well-educated, but even the less well-educated people in that time had memorized the first five books of the Bible and the Psalms. So they would have known this, that this action of calming the storm speaks directly about God. So when Jesus calmed the storm, they were amazed. One version puts it, they were astonished. Another version, and elsewhere, because the gospel stories, it's told in three of the gospels, this story. In one of the gospels, it says they were terrified. They'd realized suddenly what size of person they had, who this person was with them. It was one of the first clues for them that this was not just Jesus, an amazing guy. This wasn't just Jesus who might be the Messiah. This is Jesus who is God, who is among them. This is who God is. Our God is terrifyingly awesome and beautiful. Our God is distinct from creation, unlike the religion, many of the religions of the time and religions of today. Our God is not attached and part of creation. He is the creator. He is personal and distinct from it. He is not just a force or a Gaia or Mother Nature, but God is absolute, is wise, and is powerful. And is beautiful. And this is who our God is. I want to encourage us to reflect again about who God is. Verses 29 and 30 in this psalm tell us that when you hide your face, they're terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When you send your spirit, they're created and you renew the face of the ground. We depend on God for our very breath. Just breathe now. And just think about the fact that we can only do that by the grace of God. I love the way that the word breath and spirit and wind are all interchangeable in the Old Testament. Our very breath is like a gift of the Spirit of God to us. He breathes his Spirit into us to give us life. It's the most beautiful thing. We have a God who, through his Son, has made all things and in whom all things hold together. And this God loves us. This God loves us. Let's keep working on our perspective. Let's keep noticing the God who is around and at work. Let's notice him when we're out and about. And let's remember to respond to him, as we'll mention again later. Let's see who God is and notice how big he is and include him in the whole of our lives. If this God is so big, then with this God, his protection, so perspective and protection, his protection is assured. It tells us that he's covered the watery depths with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, but at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place where you assigned them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. God has set limits. He's put boundaries in place. He's made a safe space for us. And we talked about this again when we did the Revelation series, about how it is that God limits, you know, that the waters could go here but no further, that the famines could be this many but no more, these things would happen but only for a limited amount of time or a limited number of days. And what we have is a God who limits the damage and the ravages of sin upon our planet. A God who limits the damage that we can do. A God who restrains evil in a way that we can't really notice. If God just simply removed that element of control and those boundaries, this world would be even worse than it is now in terms of human behavior and human evil. It would be extraordinary. But God is containing it and restraining it, waiting and longing for us to turn to him, to respond to him. God has set the earth on its foundations and it can never be moved. God has set limits upon it. Now, this should not lead us to apathy, but to action, to rejoice that the world is made good and help to make it even better. You see, we are part of that kingdom response of God in terms of bringing good news to the world. We are the salt of the earth, which stops the world going off. That's our role, one of our roles in it. We are the light that shines in the darkness. We are the people who are supposed to bring good news to the world. We're supposed to be part of the solution, part of the limitations that God has set. God is protecting the world and protecting us, but he wants us to join in with that. As the church, we are part of it. As the church and as individuals, we're a significant part of God's answer. Jesus says to disciples and to you and me today to go and invite others in. God's ultimate protection upon us is seen through the whole of Scripture and is amplified again in Revelation. It is the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us to deliver and protect us from death and from judgment. That's the ultimate protection that God has given to us. There are boundaries that God has set. He protects us and wants us to draw and welcome others in. So for God, we need perspective, and he gives us protection. And the third thing is provision. Out of God's vastness, he protects us and provides for us. So verses 13 and 15, he waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes the grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate. He brings forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. Every day when you put moisturizer on your face or sunscreen, just remember that lovely verse, oil to make their faces shine. Look at you, you're all shiny. In those days, they would have rubbed olive oil on their faces, which I just think is just going to make your face fry, isn't it, in the sun? But they would do that as a way of making their faces shine and to give them a kind of healthy complexion. And God has provided these things for us to be blessed by and to enjoy. All creatures, it says, look to you to give them their food at the proper time. And when you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. This psalm, it's been suggested, was used at harvest festivals back in the day when it was first written. And certainly it's used apparently even now on the Day of Atonement, the ultimate provision of God, the rescue of his people from slavery in Egypt. So where do we notice God's provision? How are we noticing this? You know, it's, as I mentioned earlier, it's not rained here for, I reckon, about 6 weeks, but it's not rained in Karamoja for 6 months, for 3 months. And all the crops they planted have died. We have so much, don't we? Even in our 6 weeks of no rain, which, by the way, I'm proper English, so I've whinged about it like everybody else who's English, because that's what the English do. We're quality whingers. I'm sorry if that insults you. Maybe you have some healthy heritage in your bones, unlike me. But we're proper whingers if we're not careful. And yet there's still been plenty of food in Sainsbury's. I was talking with, I won't tell you who. I was talking with someone who runs a chip shop, and they were telling me that actually the only potatoes they can get at the moment are the size of a golf ball. And of course, everybody's complaining about the chips and going, the chips are rubbish. And you're going, well, it's a bit tricky with a golf ball to make a proper chip-sized chip. But that's all we've got because of the drought that we've had. But we've still got chips. And I wonder how much we rejoice in the provision that God has given us. Many of us give thanks before we eat. But many of us, I'm just saying me, okay? The rest of you are all perfect. But many of us whinge when the queue is too long or when they've run out of something that we want particularly when it's something we need, absolutely need. You know, it's essential. I mean, life cannot exist without icing sugar. Why have you not got that? Well, of course it can exist without icing sugar. You can even make your own icing sugar. If you want to know how, ask somebody who knows. I can tell you because I've had to do it. So, but it's how do we, you know, how grateful are we for the provision of God? And God not only provides for us, but a bit like the bit about protection. You know, the church and we as individuals are a significant part of God's answer in terms of provision. That actually not only do we respond to God with gratitude, but we respond with generosity. That we're a people who are part of that open-handedness of God. The church is to some extent the hands and feet of Jesus today, that we are part of that open-handedness. Like the little boy who gave his 5 loaves and 2 fish, which is just a joke, isn't it? There are 5,000 people hungry, and he gave 5 loaves, 2 fish. That is a useless contribution. And some of us feel that why would I give? Because my contribution's so pathetic to all of these issues and challenges in the world. But actually, God can take that and multiply it. If it's given out of a generous heart, like those 5 loaves and 2 fish, then God will take it and he will multiply it and use it. Don't let the fact that you have so little, and that's, to be honest, with all of us, probably pretty relative. Don't let that be a reason not to be sharing generously with others. Because most of us will find it pretty easy to find people who have a lot less than us. So let's remember the perspective upon God and who he is and his goodness to us. Let's remember his protection. And let's be people who are part of God's response in protecting others. And let's remember his provision for us. And let's live with gratitude and generosity because of that provision. And finally, inevitably, it's got to be praise. Isn't it the final P? I can't do 4 like that. I'll do 4 like that. It's got to be praise. Our proper response to the proper perspective on God is to give him glory. The psalmist begins with, "Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great." And it finishes with, "I will sing to the Lord all my life." And then it goes again, "Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord." I'm a bit torn about the translation, okay? So the word "praise the Lord" in English is simply hallelujah. Okay, so when we sing hallelujah, in your head, translate that and go, that means praise the Lord. Hallelujah indeed then. You know, and when you see the word "praise the Lord" in the Bible, just remember that that means hallelujah and go, whoa, hallelujah, exactly, yes, it's just how I feel. Because it works both ways, doesn't it? And they feed each other and help us understand what it is we're doing. And I hope that we can respond with hallelujah, praise the Lord. There are songs that do it both. It kind of translates it for you as you go. So whatever the rest of the songs are that we sing this morning, just remember that when we see praise the Lord, it means hallelujah. When you see hallelujah, it means praise the Lord. It is by God's Spirit, by his breath we breathe, and we are to use his breath to give him glory. But this is not just about Sunday mornings, and it's not just about an occasional moment other times during the week. Our praise, our worship is life lived. It's the whole of our lives, which is why we need a clear perspective on who God is in every aspect and area of our life, why we need to recognize that protection and receive it with joy and share it with joy, and why we need to receive his provision with joy and share that with joy. And why we live a life full of praise and worship. Worship and pray, well, worship is synonymous, it's the same word as the word service. So you could interchange that when we're singing songs or when we're reading it from scripture. Remember that worship just simply means service, and it's a life of service to God. That's what we're called to. God has given everything to us in service and love to us. And so therefore we give our all to him in love and service to him. And service means the same as worship. So love and worship to him. And that's what we're called to. That's what praise is. Praise the Lord, my soul. Not just sing a song, but actually live a life. So as we come to worship, as we come to live, to serve, let's do so, recognizing how big God is, his protection over us, his provision for us, and let's get on and live in service and love. Let's pray. Father, we want to say sorry, first of all. The psalm offers us so much, but we recognize that at times our vision of you has been too small. We've created boundaries around you. We've put up fences and created a box and kept you in it. Lord, help us to recognize how great you are, that you cannot be boxed, that there is so much more to you to understand, that you are beyond our comprehension, and yet you make it comprehensible to us through Jesus and through your word. So help us to receive. Help us to live. Help us to recognize your protection over us, and help us to offer that same protection to others. And help us, Lord, to receive your provision with gladness and gratitude, but also with generosity, with open hands, as you hold your hand open to us. May we hold our hands open to others. And Lord, help us to live a life of praise and sacrifice and worship to you. For your glory, we ask. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Helena.